or just an addition to that same subject. It's so vital. At least I'll give one message on it and trust that it will help us. Because often we hear we should be filled with the Spirit, but very seldom we ever hear any ministry on how one can be filled with the Spirit. What I fear, beloved, that too long we have been robbed of what the Lord has given us in this wonderful gift of Himself in the person of the Spirit. So keep this in mind. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5, and Mark read it, and I want to read it again in Ephesians chapter 5. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now keep your finger on the page because we're going to be referring to a few more verses in the chapter. You know, one of the best channels or button on the remote control of television is the mute. I press that so often, especially when commercials come on. Maybe you do the same thing. But now and then you get a couple of commercials that get your attention. One in particular, and perhaps you remember it, you watch TV, you have a man early in the morning, he says, I've got to make the donuts today. How many remember that one? Let me see your hand. Oh, you watch television too. Good. All right. I got to get up and make the donut. He has a look on him that's so forlorn and he's tired and he's just not with it. I got to get up and go to the meeting tonight. I got to go to choir practice tonight. Hey, Ross. I got to teach that Sunday school class today. Am I getting through? You know, we almost have an echo of that commercial in our own life regarding spiritual matters. Now, not that we intend it to be so, but it becomes a drudgery, you know. Instead of, and I like this commercial, fella rushes into the bedroom, hand full of towels, brings his wife her breakfast in bed. And she said, but darling, it's Sunday. Aren't you going to stay in bed and watch the ball game? He said, no, I got to go down to the market and do some buying. And he's going to put clothes in the dryer. All because he had his Minute Maid orange juice. My wife wished that I'd drink a gallon every morning if that could do that for me. But, you know, that's a commercial. There's the other side. Minute Maid is going to perform a miracle, going to change that husband completely. You notice the commercial comes through with what? Bounding over with energy. You get it? One, I got to make the donut. Now, you could be like the donut man as a Christian, or you could be like the Minute Maid orange juice man. But it's going to take more than orange juice, believe me. I'm not going to fool you here. But that's what I meant by don't let the devil rob us of what God intended for us to have, to enjoy, not endure. It is extremely important. In the Old Testament, you know that God had a temple for His people in which He would dwell, His presence would dwell. But today, He has a people to be His temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of that, that is an awesome thought. It doesn't mean only, of course, that God the Spirit is just bottled up and dwells in my heart and in your heart, and that's all. And He doesn't fill anywhere else. Of course not. He fills this room like Jesus was in the midst when He taught His churches in Revelation. He stood in the midst of them, not in the middle of them, but in the midst of them. Otherwise, His presence filled the entire place. His omnipresent, God the Spirit, is everywhere. Now, I know we know that, don't we? We must understand. And yet, He has, by His grace and His love, and by His matchless power, He has indeed devised a wonderful, wonderful plan of dwelling in my heart. Now, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to conceive it. That God would take up residence in one's life like that. As a believer, the moment you became a Christian, as Brother Mark brought out in Romans 8, 16, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. And so you're aware of that doctrine. And so it's nice to know that you are filled, or at least you have the Spirit of God, and that day by His grace, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. In the opening verses of the chapter, said that I might be an imitator of God, that I might be a follower of God. It is a desire of God that we might bear the true image of the Lord Jesus every day in our life. That's the exhortation in the first part of the chapter. And of course, you have some contrast. Walk in the light, not darkness, and not as fools, but wise. These are just contrasts. In wisdom, redeeming the time, verse 16 and 17. And this is the important thing of understanding what the will of God is. Only a Spirit-filled Christian will know and understand what the will of God is. That needs a lot of explanation, I know. But it needs spiritual discernment to know what God's will is. And that's why Paul plunges us into verse 18. It's not always the best thing to take a verse out of the middle of the chapter. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You must read the entire chapter and see what it's in relation to. In the opening verses of the chapter, in relation to evil, in relation to our fellowship one with the other. Latter part of the chapter, it's in relation to husband and wives, children obeying their parents, you see. And so in the middle of all of this submission, you have the verse, be filled or be being filled with the Spirit, a progressive thing in the life of the Christian. If I am to know my position in the world, my relationship to the world, it is important that I know something about the leading and the guiding power of the Spirit of God. If I am to enjoy fellowship and keep the unity of the Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ, I must know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. It's not easy to do it otherwise. In my relationship to love one another, if I am to love, I must know something about the filling of the Spirit of God. It's not always easy to love your enemies, is it? Very difficult thing. This requires a supernatural power within us in order to do the things that the Lord has exhorted us to do, to bear His image, as well as to love our enemies, to love one another, because all of us are not that lovable. You have to agree. Sometimes our personality clashes, and we might be irked and might not find it as tasteful as we'd like it to be, being in the presence of some of us. And so we may be coarse at times, but when we learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit, He gives us the strength and the help, of course, to adjust and to be able to live with our fellow men, and especially our brethren and sisters. All right? Very, very important. All right? So we come to the verse. You know that the warnings about being drunk with wine, in both conditions, they really is an outside power that we take in. Wine, you take it in, it has an exhilarating effect, and then, of course, drink too much, then it has an effect that will keep you off balance. And so, too, the Spirit of God, this great God of ours, God the Spirit, He dwells in this body. This becomes His temple. It wasn't always so, because Adam forfeited the blessing. God was with him and in him, and then sin came, and it broke the relationship between Adam and God. You know the story well. An awful, awful tragedy. And so it took perhaps Adam a lifetime to learn or to find out how to get back into that wonderful place of fellowship. The killing of the animals, be clothed with the skins, the shedding of blood. And I don't know whether he ever learned. Maybe he did. But we have learned because we have the Word of God. We have Scripture to give us the enlightenment. Because God made us that way, spirit, soul, and body. years ago, I had a graph up and on the slide about the importance of recognizing that we are a triune person, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Not any other order, not body, soul, and spirit. But just as 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us, we're different than the animal kingdom, you know that. The plant life as well. We're different than the plant, the tree. The tree has life, but it doesn't have a consciousness of God. An animal may be soulish to a degree because it has the ability to show affection. Not in the same sense of man who has soul and spirit. In fact, soul and spirit seem to be so closely knit, very close in the Word of God. The soulish part of man is that, of course, of our emotion, our love, and the body is the vehicle. The body will move, the body will go according to where the mind tells it to go, the intellect, the will. But the spirit of man that God put in you, small s, is very important, and this is what distinguishes you from the animals of the world. You have the ability to be God conscious. God put a spirit within us. However, as a Christian now that I have the Holy Spirit in my very being, He works in conjunction with our spirit. That is, our God consciousness. He makes us conscious of His person, of His presence. We come before Him and we worship, and our soul cries out in love. The emotions of the Christian is so moved toward God and everything that is in respect to our God and to His Word. We have a love for His Word because we have a soul now that is blended in with the true filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God. So that's why we are concerned that we be not robbed, maybe that's the best word, robbed of what God intended for us. And so we needn't be afraid, like Mark brought out. There's one group, and I use this expression, there's one group who burns you with emotional flare-up and has to be pumped up. This is not what I'm talking about, because you're going to be deflated the next day. You're going to be flat, just like a flat tire. And you have to pump it up every night or every time you go to a meeting. You could easily do it with a great deal of emotional outbursts. Could be singing and could be a lot of things associated with it. And it may on the surface appear to be nice. And I maybe to a degree, we probably need a little more of that in our own life. On the other hand, we need to be careful that we do not take ourselves or the people of God or the church of God into a refrigerator. Cold. Estranged. And use a word that's perhaps not as appropriate as I'd like it to be. Just plain dead orthodoxy. Dead in the sense that there's no vitality. Dead that there's no real joy manifested. Dead, there's no exhilaration, no excitement. You know? I gotta get up and make the donut. I hope I'm gonna make my point on this tonight. Because that is not normal. Okay? That is not normal as a believer. You've been robbed. If, of course, you're plagued with this particular problem. All right, maybe you're not, but if you are, at times I am. And so then we come to the contrast that we have here in this verse. What is the contrast? Both are under a power, and the other, of course, is the better power. A man is controlled by alcohol. When he's filled with the Spirit, he's controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, I like the contrast. To me, that is the key to being filled with the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit means that we are yielded to the Spirit. Yielding is where we begin. Yielding is a result of obedience to the Spirit. And you say, you mean that's what's to it, Brother Frank? Yes. You say, well, I'm not sure that I'm disobedient, but yielding to Him is very important. I must be yielded to Him as to the Word. I must not just read the Word, but I must obey the Word. And obedience to the Word of God is extremely important. When the Word says that you can't say you love God and you don't love your brethren, something's wrong there. I'm lying. So I'm going to be lying to the Spirit. So that I have to jolt myself and say, wait a minute. The Scripture exhorts me to love one another. It exhorts me to be submissive to one another. There's so much here. To be controlled by the Spirit of God, beloved, is a very weighty part of our life and our very being, our existence as believers. Somebody said of D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, you think Mr. Moody's got a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And this Christian said, no, but I believe that the Holy Spirit's got a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Adrian Rogers brings it out in his book that Brother Freddie gave me a long time ago, a couple of years ago, and a tremendous book. I've got to read it again. But Mr. Rogers gave a lot of wonderful insights there on the Spirit or the practicing the presence of God. And he brings that out very clearly. And in it, I remember that he says, the Spirit is not only a resident in our life, but He must be the president in our life. We must do away with the idea, or at least ask God to forgive us for looking on the Holy Spirit as just a third person in our life. He is God. Do I realize that? The Holy Spirit in this temple, and this temple that has failed Him many times, but He lives in this temple. In the Old Testament, He had a temple for His people. Today, He has a people for His temple. He dwells within us. Paul said, know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives within us. And as a temple, and He lives in the temple, He ministers in that temple. He gives strength in that temple. He gives power in that temple. Spiritual vitality in that temple. He guides the temple. He leads the temple. He fills it with joy. He fills it with peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He fills it with long-suffering. He fills it with faith. He fills it with gentleness. He fills it with meekness. He fills it with not just self-control, but spiritual control. They both work together. To be filled with the Spirit is an awesome subject. None of us totally arrive and wake up in the day and we become, let's say, absorbed in a crisis, a spiritual crisis. And something happens in that crisis. What is it? You're conscious of the fact, I'm missing out. Something is wrong. Something is missing. I'm cold. I'm pushing myself. I'm not really enjoying my Christianity or my life in Christ. Then that's a crisis. You face a crisis, a spiritual crisis like that. And you say, Lord, as of today, at this very moment, I want it to be different. I want my life to be different. I don't mean that you're going to be a super saint going around with a big grin on your face or Colgate toothpaste smile. That's not what's involved in it. Because you're going to weep when others weep. You're going to be burdened about believers who are hurting. You're going to have a care and a love for people next to you. And you're going to be very careful not to join in gossip or scandal. You're going to be very conscious of damage and wounding and hurting. You're going to know what it is to hurt somebody's feelings. And you're going to be sensitive to all these things. And because you know why? You're filled with the Spirit, but it doesn't just take place then. Because you've decided to yield to Him, you've decided to obey Him, you're going to follow Him, you're going to get into the Word. You want that power to be manifested in one's life, in your life. and you're going to desire the fervency of the filling of the Spirit like the believers did in the early part of Acts of the Apostle. And when they were preaching Christ, they were so happy, and they were forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus, and they were also flogged, and they counted it joy that they suffered for the name of Christ. And you know what they said of those young brethren in the early days of the book of the Acts of the Apostles? They were filled with what? New wine. Isn't it amazing? The Scripture uses a similarity like that. They said, new wine. But the disciples knew they had the real wine of the filling of the Spirit of God. You see? They weren't off balance. They were under the control of the Spirit of the Lord. And that's partly what is meant by the filling of the Spirit, just to be controlled by Him. Then I realize in some cases it denotes a gift. For instance, John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, from his mother's womb he was filled with the Spirit. That's a unique gift, of course. But here it is commanded. You know, maybe sometimes I wish that it wasn't a command and I would have an excuse. But not so. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. He's already there. He can't be in my life partly. That is, He's dwelling in me, but He's suppressed. He doesn't have control. He could have. He could make things so tough for me that it pushed me in a corner and beat me over the head with a 2x4. Maybe sometimes He has to do these things to get our attention. But that's not the normal way He operates. It's when I, of a willing heart, submissive to Him and to His will, submissive to His leading, submissive to Him as a God person in my life, and I recognize that He is in my life, I recognize that He is in my body, and the awesome truth of this dawns on me, then I become more sensitive, and I realize, how important it is as a command to be filled. It's conditional. Result of obedience, as I said a little while ago. Not a once-for-all crisis experience. However, there are many of God's choicest servants. I've read many books in my lifetime as I've been saved, as you know, over 50 years. And I've read of some men, great men of God. Hudson Taylor was one who found it tiring as a missionary in China. Aggravated by the heat, insensitive to the needs of people about him. And he was a missionary in China. If you read the things of Mr. Hudson Taylor's confessions, you say, man, where am I in this world? But one day, there was a crisis in Hudson Taylor's life. He realized there was an emptiness. He was busy. He was active. In fact, he was so active that he looked upon his activity as an indication of his spirituality. And that was his problem. Till one day God said, hold still, Hudson. Hold still. You're going like mad. You're preaching every day. You're torn to shreds, your nerves on edge, you live on the edge, and you're driving yourself and you're driving the people of God. Hold still. Hudson Taylor wept before God profusely because he realized he was acting on the energy of the flesh. But I want to tell you, it changed Hudson Taylor's life. His ministry was different. The power was manifested in his deportment, in his life. And he was a changed man. But it didn't stop there. It was an everyday thing with Hudson Taylor. We could go down the list. Great men of God. Great men of God. They recognized the importance of being sensitive to the leading and the filling of the Spirit. So it's a day by day, moment by moment affair. the Holy Spirit has complete control of one's life, ungrieved, unquenched, as we heard the other evening when Mark was here. So easy to grieve him, so easy to quench him. And here's where we come to something very important. You say, well, Brother Frank, I'm going to be honest tonight. You don't know how I've been grappling with this for days. Confession of sin to God is where we need to start. You want the most out of our Christian life, we need to learn what it means to confess to the Lord. You don't have to confess to anybody else. Confess to the Lord. That's the important thing. Talk to God about it. 1 John chapter 1 says there that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why in the Old Testament we are exhorted if we want revival. And it's very important. I'm sure you want revival in the land. We want to see God's hand upon us. Then it's important that we come before Him. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and confess their sin, then I will hear from heaven and then I will pour them out a blessing. If my people will humble themselves, pray and confess their sin. Confession is important. Do you ever get stirred on a gospel meeting, week by week, and you say, oh, I don't understand why the unsaved walked out of that meeting tonight? I've been in meetings and I've listened to the gospel preached in many a place, and in my heart I've said the same thing. I've heard great men preach the gospel, and nothing seems to happen. Is it a possibility, beloved, and God knows my heart, I have judged my heart again and again. I come before you tonight and I'm not being judgmental. I'm not throwing stones at anybody here. I've got enough in my own heart to deal with. I don't have any time to deal with your heart. But is it a possibility that we need to get back to some old-fashioned confession before God? Have we lost the sense or the sensitivity that we've grieved Him and we've hurt His feelings and He's not able to work? Do you know this is so important? Can you speak to everybody in the meeting here tonight? I'm not saying that you're out with anybody, God forbid. I hope not. But can you honestly say in your heart that you could shake hands with everybody in this church tonight? Shake their hands, knowing that you're not going to grieve the Spirit of God and you don't want your own joy to be grieved or quenched. Your own life before Him. Whatever it is, we might be a carrier of some idle gossip and slander, or we might be guilty of something else. I'm not suggesting that you are, but it's a possibility. We need to learn what it means to confess our sin before Him continually. We confess, I have to confess before the Lord, and I know, I believe you do every day, the sins of thought, the sins of word, and the sins of deed. Not only for the things that we've done, but many times to confess for the things that I have not done. Have you ever thought of that? I have not really been visiting. I have not cared. I have not given a helping hand. I have not given a little encouragement to my brother, my sister. God knows our hearts. Each one of us are responsible. I'm not responsible for you and you're not responsible for me. But believe me, beloved, we need to come to grips with this if I am to see or at least experience the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God in my life. If I am to know something about His overflowing, of filling of His presence in my life, yielding to Him completely so that He will have complete control of my life, that He will saturate my mind so that when I approach even in my devotions in the day, I can't wait to get into the Bible. I can't wait to get to my devotions. I can't wait to get to my daily bread. To get something for my soul. And if I don't get it, I feel like I've missed so much that day. I feel starved within. And I just yearn and long to get back where I could get something from the Word of God. I want to hear the voice of God. The Bible isn't a boredom. It's not a humdrum experience, but it's something that's vital and something that you look forward to because you recognize that prayer, we speak to God, but the Bible, God speaks to us. And you can't wait until you hear His Word. And you're here tonight. And I thank God for you because you're here because you want to hear the Word of God. This is commendable. Never stop. Never stop. Many times, and I'm not saying it because I feel like a super saint. Many times I feel like staying home and I'm come from abroad, tired. Emily said, you're going meeting tonight? I said, yeah, I'm going to go because I might miss something. I might miss something. I want you to know something, brethren. I never come to this meeting because I'm worried or fearful what you all might think. I got rid of that a long time ago. Because as far as attending this meeting, it's nothing to do with how you feel about it or what you might think of Brother Perry. I come to the meeting for two reasons. Well, one is important. I want to be an example to our young people. That's important. But the second thing is because I want to hear the Word of God and I might miss something. And if I am so extra tired and I stay home that night because I can't make it, and Emily comes back and she said, you really missed it tonight. I said, I thought so. I knew I should have been there. You see? You see? I hope you come to the meeting for that reason. I believe you do. That's why you're here tonight. Don't let the devil rob you. Don't let him take away what God intended for you to have. Back to the power of God and revival. It says, you have not resisted unto blood against the evil one, guarding against self-righteousness. Beware of leaven of the Pharisee. Nobody had more laws written than the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. 12 books of the Mishnah. They had all these books written to explain the laws of the Old Testament. They were important laws, but they were so busy about those laws, whether to pick corn on a Saturday, like Jesus did, and even would not go into a Roman praetorium. But in that same chapter, it says, and the Jews went to purify themselves. And in the same chapter, it says, they plotted to put Jesus to death. That's what legalism did for the Pharisees, you see. They were pure as far as the law was concerned, the letter of the law. And Jesus gave them such denunciations, scathing denunciations. I don't have time to repeat it here. But these people were self-righteous people. Beware of the leaven of Pharisees. They had no burden for God's people. They had no burden at all, even for the house of the Lord. Do you know 100 people are swept into hell every half minute? That goes by before this meeting is over. Hundreds of people have died and been lost in hell. Are we burdened about the lost in Spanish Wells, loved ones, and the Lord's coming is near? I agree. I realize we have no persecution and maybe little commitment. My love is probably cold and low. My priorities are wrong. We're speaking about not being filled with the Spirit and a lack of power. No sacrifice. Sometimes we think we're doing it unto men, but we're told do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. And that'll make it a lot easier. Believe me, it will. I'm saved. That's all that matters. I'm going to heaven, saved from my sin. I'm not going to hell. The parenthesis in between is nothing but one great blob. No life. I got to get up and make the donuts. You know? Something's missing. Critical spirit against the elders, against the preacher. Everything that's being done. Why did the elders do it? That way? Who gave him permission to do it that way? What did the preacher say that for? Who does he think he is? Better take a look at his own family, straighten his own house out first, and I could go on and on. But I don't want to rub it in. Believe me, I want to be as kind as I can here tonight, because all of us can get caught up in this thing, man. I'm speaking like this because we need to be more sensitive not to hinder the Spirit of God from working in our assembly. Don't you want to get more out of the assembly? I know you do. Don't you want to see the blessing of God poured out upon us? Don't you want to see souls saved Sunday night? Don't you want to see power to shake these men in their boots, where they can't even leave this chapel, stay there and cry and weep like in the olden days where we saw them again and again? Brother Cleavy was telling me the other day, I'll never forget, he said, Brother Perry, during the revival, he says, when you spoke to me, he fell just like you took a gun and shot him. He fell right in my arms. I had to catch him. Power of God that was demonstrated. And we can see it again. We can have it again. Do you have Sunday morning sickness? I can't go to meeting because Johnny's got a cough. Grandpa stays home. Grandma stays home. Mama stays home. Papa stays home because Johnny's got a cough. Come Monday morning, Johnny's cough is worse. But Johnny goes to school. Mom and Papa goes to work. Grandpa, Grandma go to work too. Who do we think we're fooling? God? We need to wake up. These crucial Sunday morning sicknesses smack nothing but of the human flesh. Now, I'm not saying God's people are not sick and it could hit you on a Sunday morning. God, I got more sense than that. I know some people get ill. If you let me have an engagement to go to Miami or go on a cruise, there ain't nothing going to stop me from going on that trip. And I like cruises, by the way. I ain't got nothing against cruises, okay? More dedication, more prayer, more submission to the Spirit of God. I will tell you what it will do, and I'll close with that because time is gone. It'll make you feel so unworthy as a Christian. You see, being filled with the Spirit doesn't make you haughty, high-minded, lifted up, like you're somebody. It's just the reverse. It makes you feel rotten, tell you the truth. Makes you see your true self, your true identity. That's why you won't boast or anything of yourself, because the Spirit of God shows you just how you are. An absolute weakness. And you're totally dependent on Him. That's what it'll do. It'll cause you to be more dependent on the Lord and more trusting because we realize how weak we are and how unworthy we are. And thirdly, it'll make us glorify the Lord a lot more. You read it. You'll break forth in song. You'll make melody in your heart. You'll be singing to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And Colossians tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You'll have the word of God dwelling in your heart richly. In Ephesians, same chapter says, we'll be thankful. You'll have a thankful spirit. You'll have a praising spirit. And, we could go on and on, the things that it produces in one's life. And may the Lord help us to be honest tonight, to search or to really seek more for our life. Like Adrian Rogers spoke about the little girl, and I told you about it last year, but it's a good illustration. She always wanted a drink of water. Maybe she had diabetes, I don't know, but... Yeah, Mommy, I want a drink of water. Mother would get up and give her a drink of water, another drink of water. Hour later, another drink of water. Mother got frustrated one night. If you ask me for another drink of water, I'm going to spank you. And she waited, held back, and then all of a sudden she said, Mommy, while you're getting up to get the bell to spank me, would you get me another glass of water? I like that. What is the illustration Mr. Rogers was saying, if I remember correctly, Freddie? It's been a little while now, a year or two since I read the book. What's the illustration behind that? There should be a real desire, a thirst for those things that we really need in life. The water of life, the spirit, the stream, the river, overflowing in one's life. I believe that quest God will honor and God will bless and He will reward us for. I really believe that He will give us the desires of our heart. It's not wrong to ask Him to fill us with the Spirit. It is not wrong to ask Him to give us the power to yield to Him so that He will manifest Himself in our hearts. God knows I need it. I haven't arrived. It's not wrong. Don't let the devil rob us of what God intended for us to have. So I repeat, you could be, I gotta get up and make the donuts. I gotta go to a meeting tonight. I gotta go to choir meeting. One father said over in Abaco, he said, I'm so tired tonight, I wonder why. He said, I know, it's meeting tonight. At least he was honest. Or he could be like the Minute Maid orange juice man, but he's going to take more than orange juice, believe me. He's going to take a spirit-filled life. It's not an option. It's a command. Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for the dear ones that are here tonight. Lord, each of them, your choice saints, the darlings of your heart, you've won them, wooed them by your love, and you've saved them by your precious blood in the person of Jesus. And we ask, O God, that day by day each of us will yearn for that which you want to give us, that overflowing power, that exhilarating joy, that peace that passes all understanding. Grant, Lord, that there be a fresh awareness of the fact that our bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost. For Jesus' sake. Amen. How that chorus goes again, open my eyes, Ross. Oh, wait.